Lord, as we just sang, we desperately need you, Lord. And we admit that, we confess that, and we're not ashamed of that, Lord. For with you, we can do all things, Lord. But without you, we can do nothing. And Lord, only you are good. And so we commit ourselves to you this morning. We surrender our hearts and our minds, our soul, our spirit, our strength. We just present ourselves to you as holy living sacrifices, Lord. We pray that you would speak to us by the power of your word. We pray that you'd transform us by the renewing of our mind. Pray that you would strengthen us for the battle. That you would grow us in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we would be effective tools in your hands, Lord. That we would be light in darkness and salt in our world, Lord. Use us, shape us, mold us, Lord. And make us more like you. We pray this all together in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. Good to see everybody. I hear a couple dad noises. You know, dad noises when you're always like grunting and every time you sit down, you're, stand up, where's the remote, Well, God is good, isn't he? Even with all our dad noises. This morning, we're starting a new book. I'm really excited about that. If you'll take out your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter. It's been a lot of fun for me reading Peter's first letter. Understanding his heart. He really opens up in that letter. He really encourages us and exhorts us. And here we have a letter which is written. It's his last letter. He's close to death. And it's always significant to read what somebody would say when they're close to death, when they're faced with their final hours. We saw last week as Peter finished his first letter, he finished it saying that he wants us to stand in grace. That was the issue there. He wrote that letter because he wanted to encourage us to stand in grace. He starts off this letter saying that grace and peace would be multiplied, and then he ends the letter saying to grow in grace. Some might say that Peter is a grace guy. I've heard that before, that saying. I don't really like it. Because as Christians, if you're a Christian, you're a grace person. There's no separate categories because we are saved by grace through faith. There's no other way to be saved other than by God's grace. The issue is, as for all believers, is are we growing in grace? That's really the key. Are we growing in grace? Peter writes this letter because he's very concerned about the Christians. He's very concerned that they may get sidetracked. They may get off target. He's very concerned that false teachers would come and teach them things that would confuse them regarding grace, regarding the goodness of God, that somehow in their Christian life they would miss that it's all about what God does and not about what we do. We, like the people being directly written to by Peter, are constantly tempted to complete our salvation by works and not by grace. Peter explains how that all works, that whole dynamic, and he starts off explaining that those who are Christians are completely brand new. Completely brand new. They're new people, if you're a Christian here today, you're not like you used to be. You're a new person. It's incorrect to think that if you're a born-again Christian, which is the only kind of Christian there is, it's incorrect to think that Christianity is just an addition to the same old you. Like you added on a room somewhere in your existing house. Christianity is bulldozing the old house and erecting a brand new house. And we operate from within that new house. A couple things Peter said in his first letter kind of spoke about that new life. 1 Peter 2:9, he said, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." He also said that they were sojourners and they were pilgrims. In 1 Peter 4, he says, "Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past life, I mean, time in doing what the Gentiles do, when we walked in the lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries." He's saying that's not you anymore. And so we have then here the Christian and their understanding of their newness is then to live their life according to who they are. And some of us know, well, all of us know that friction exists between our will and God's will. What we want and what God wants. And that's what we're constantly struggling with. And so Peter he's talking to people directly who are facing very difficult circumstances and situations. Like many of us may, he's saying the key to our walk with God is to grow in God's grace. Because that's what the new life, the new person, craves for. Grace is the fuel of the new Christian's life. And so we're going to look at, as Peter addresses the new us, what exactly that is. The new person, the new home, and the new nature. So let's begin our journey. And this book is shorter than his first, so it's going to be 3 chapters. And it would be great if you guys can spend the next several weeks just reading through the book of 1 Peter. It's easy to read through over and over again, so that we can all just become saturated in it. So, you ready? Let's do it. So, 2 Peter 1:1. "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." That's pretty powerful, huh? He starts off, you notice in his introduction, it's a little different than his introduction in the first letter. He starts off saying, "Simon Peter." He's identifying himself, which doesn't seem like much of a big deal. But something happened, and there's a specific place where he became Simon, or went from Simon to Peter. What I'd like to look at first is that if we are Christians, we are whole new people. Yes, we are still ourselves, but we are whole new ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And then he says, now all things are of God. So if you're a Christian, you're a new person with a new plan for your life. That old person, what's the old person? The person that was born into the world through your mother's womb and born into sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and what? Yes. Fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. But when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're made brand new. Our sin is washed away, and we are given the Holy Spirit. Before we're born again, we don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So our newness is we're born of the Spirit. We're spiritual people now. And now as spiritual people, then life begins to take on whole new meaning, whole new understanding. We have whole new insight and vision and desires. And now our life changes because we're a brand new person. Now we're God's people. Now we're children of God. Now we're part of God's family. Just think how radical that is. Just think that in and of itself, what that does, that's a game changer. Now notice he says, Simon Peter, and it was in Matthew 16 that we see Peter, who Jesus called him as a fisherman. He's a fisherman. He called him to follow him. Peter starts following Jesus, seeing the things Jesus is doing, starting to pick up that he is something special, starting to understand that he's the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, not quite putting all the picture together, not quite understanding how it all works, still thinking about this world and emphasizing this world, thinking in terms of the physical, material, and the tangible, and not being able to see bigger, not being able to understand the whole picture. And because of that, we see Peter still working and fighting and trying to salvage the best life that he could possibly have in this world according to his own understanding. So what he would do is he would tell Jesus, Jesus, you can't go to the cross. You can't do that, because he is thinking, how is that going to affect me? It's going to mess up my vision for my life, my dreams and goals and hopes and aspirations. If Jesus dies, then where am I? And so when they came to take Jesus away in the garden, he went and sliced the ear off of one of the soldiers, Malchus, who was trying to get Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He took that ear, he put it back on Malchus. Peter didn't understand. He was holding on. He was concerned about, unable to perceive the things of the Spirit. And Jesus, in a moment, because of one particular statement of Peter that we find in Matthew 16, 15, Jesus asked Peter directly, who do you say that I am? I want to ask you that question. Who do you say Jesus is? A lot of people said Jesus is a lot of certain things, but the question is, who do we say Jesus is? And Simon Peter, in verse 16, he answered and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What was he doing? He was correctly identifying who Jesus was. It wasn't as just a general, generic Jesus. He was saying, "You are the specific, chosen one." That's what the Christ means. The anointed one who God has said beforehand that you would come and take away the sins of the world. It was very specific, very individual, and very important to know that Jesus is a specific person and we can't make up Jesus in our own minds. So he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," saying, "You are the one who God has said would come and take away the sins of the world." He is saying, "You are the one who is going to be, or who is God incarnate," meaning you are the creator of everything who's come into the world as a human being. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter." The Simon, the shaky one, the one who is weak and feeble, that's what Simon means. You are now Peter. You are the rock. You are the stable one. And he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Peter now, in his last letter, he wants us to know, when he says, "Simon Peter," he's telling us what God has done in his life through God's grace. He's taken him from Simon to Peter. After Matthew 16, where he made that confession where his name became Peter the Rock, did Peter still blow it? He did, didn't he? Those things I mentioned earlier, those were done after Peter was Peter. They were done after that. But see, Jesus, at that point in his life, became the center of his life. And so God began to work out his plan, and God saw him in grace and not in his failures. Because Peter failed over and over again after that. And God saw him as Peter, the rock, the stable one, because he was in Christ now. And so grace tells us that we're brand new people, and even though we mess up and blow it and miss the mark and don't see things perfectly and clearly, we're in Christ and in God's mind and in his heart and in his eyes, we're as stable as we can be because we're as stable as Jesus Christ is, the unchanging one, the immutable one. So if you're a Christian here today, because of your desire to make Jesus the center of your life, God sees you now with the new name. God sees you now as one in Christ with a new plan and a new life, and he sees you as one in whom he is interceding for you on the right hand of heaven. So, the new person is first a Christ-centered person. We have to ask ourselves the question, are we Christ-centered? Where Christ is the center of all that we do. The second thing is he says, "I'm a bondservant." So he's Christ-centered. He understands and realizes Jesus is God, the Messiah, who's come to die on a cross for our sins. And now he has to be the center of my life. And him being the center of my life, of your life, it now makes us in a certain relationship with him, which that relationship is that we are servants. That our life then is seen as we're just servants of God. And not just servants, but a bondservant, a doulos, is one who voluntarily gives themselves to their owner because their owner is so good and gracious. And now it's the owner's responsibility to take care of their slave or their servant. So he's saying, I'm a bondservant of Christ. Christ is the center of my life. And now my life is to serve him. Do you know how freeing that is? If you're sitting here saying, a slave to Christ, wow, that sounds like a bummer. It's the most freeing thing in the world. Do you know why? Because now our lives are God's responsibilities. We are free to live life and to enjoy God because we don't have to worry about, well, what if this happens and what if that happens or what if I get this curveball or that curveball? The answer is always God has it under control. And I'm free from all that. I'm free from that human dog-eat-dog mentality of trying to work my way up the ladder and strive to do this. I'm free to be all that God has me to be. Did you know that you're a human being, not a human doing? We are free to be as Christians because now as bondservants of God, he's got our life in his hands. And he's responsible for us. Do we have a responsibility then? Our responsibility is just to follow him. As bondservants, we follow him. He's the good shepherd. We're the sheep. And he's taken all the burden off us. And he says, basically, just follow me. So that's what it means as a new person. So now as a new person, we follow Jesus. Jesus is our center. And then the last thing he says is that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. So the 12 apostles, that apostleship ended with those 12 apostles. So we don't have an ongoing current apostle who speaks for God and whatever they say is as good as God's word. But we are all apostles in the sense where we are messengers. That's what the word means. We are sent ones. We are messengers of God. So the new you, the new me, is a new you, a new me that now has a new mission. And that mission is to be a messenger of Jesus Christ. So to know that then is to align our life in a way where now as bondservants of Christ, we're following God and he's leading us, but we're also understanding that where God leads us, how he uses our gifts and abilities and our talents. You know, we're all sort of wired a certain way, you know. He takes all of that for the purpose of giving us a platform to share the love of Christ with people. Do you know that is the greatest purpose that a man can have on earth? Is to go a little further than my job or my school or my family. All those things are platforms for the love of God, for the love of Christ. That's all they are. So I'm a bondservant of Christ. I've been made brand new. And now God's changed me from being self-centered to Christ-centered. And now I'm just following God by faith. Just simply following God by faith. And then God leads me divinely by his Spirit to put me in perfect places so that I could show and proclaim the love of Christ, the gospel. So that's what new people do. That's what Peter did, didn't he? Peter went from a guy that was selfishly ambitious and using circumstances and situations to further his own cause and his own benefit until he finally understood the grace of God. And then because of the grace of God, he understood he's a brand new person and he wasn't to live his life like he used to live. His life was to be completely different. It was to be seen differently, and that's what he says next. The second point is not only is he a new person, but he has a new home now. He has a new home. Paul talked about this in the book of Romans, where he says, Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Our new home is the kingdom of God. You may have picked that up if you read through the Gospels. You see, Jesus would say, the kingdom of God is like. And what he's saying is that there is another place, a spiritual place, that we live in the world, but we're not of the world. And now although we exist here, we have then a real home in heaven, not just when we get there, but right now, because the Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is within us. So it's the inner life, that's where our home is. Our home is in fellowship with God. And then one day when we go to heaven, we'll be in the kingdom of God. Right now, the kingdom of God is in us. Do you see that? This is so key. Because now, as new people, because our home is not this world, now what we do is we cultivate the inner life because that's where our home is. When the Bible says that the kingdom of God, it means where God rules and reigns. So if God rules and reigns in our heart, meaning he's our Lord, we allow him to be Lord, King of our life, and then we're walking in obedience to him, then his kingdom or heaven is reigning in our heart and will manifest itself outwardly in our actions. So in a way, we bring heaven to earth through the manifestation of the things of the Spirit in our life. Hebrews 13:14 speaks about this. It says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. And then Peter in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 11, he said, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. These are all these teachings that a new person in Christ has a new home. That changes everything. It changes then the way we live our life as new people. Because now we don't look for the world to bring to us everything we want, because we already have everything we want in our new home, which is inside of us. And so how does that all work out? Well, let's take a look. So in this new home, he says, to those who have obtained. I like that because this is the grace of God. We've obtained. If we're a Christian and we have heaven as our new home, we've obtained it. That means somebody bought it for us and gave us the key and says, there's your new home. We can't say that I worked and I saved and I pinched every penny and I built a down payment and then I borrowed money and then here's, I got it. That's not it. He's saying, God gave it to you. Do you know if you're a Christian, you're the richest person on the planet? Do we value the things of this world more than the things of the Spirit and God's kingdom? That's where sometimes we get in conflict, don't we? Because we're more invested in the things of this world in this life, when the things of this world and this life are broken, will always disappoint us, always fail us, and one day we'll all be burned up. And imagine investing your whole life. That's what Jesus was saying. He was saying, don't store up riches for yourself on earth where moth and rust destroy. But lay up for yourself what? Treasures in heaven. That's what he's saying. He's saying, live your life for God's kingdom. And again, it's not just one day we'll get there. It's there now. And what that means is, now as new people, we live for the things of the Spirit. So he says that those who have obtained like precious faith. That means that word precious, which Peter likes to use, which is hard for me to picture him saying that all the time. You probably wouldn't see too many fishermen talking that way, saying precious a lot, but he likes to say that because it's the goodness of God makes the strongest human being a wet noodle. It makes us like Jell-O. It makes us like flan. It makes us just so weak and gooey because it melts us. It's amazing. And it's hard to understand and hard to describe the goodness of God. And so he uses this word precious, which means beyond measure, incalculable. And he's saying, notice he's saying, Peter is saying to you and I here today that the faith that he has in God, it's the same as we have. Do you ever get the idea that, you know, Peter's kind of up here and we may be here? Or somebody in leadership is up here and I'm up here, or I'm down here? Or they're the saints in the Bible? Peter, who is an apostle of Jesus Christ, is saying, your faith and my faith, exactly the same. There's no degrees, there's no gradients. We have the same exact faith as the greatest of great that we would think in the Bible. Why? Sometimes we can look at people, individuals, and think, well, they really have it. They're really spiritual. They've really arrived. They really get it. He's a good pastor, or he's a good evangelist, or he's a good missionary. And the Bible says only God is good. There's no good pastors. There's no good missionaries. You may pick up and read about Hudson Taylor or read about one of your favorite missionaries. They're not good. No one's good except for Jesus Christ. Peter got that because he had to be rebuked so often. He got in trouble a lot. Even Paul called him out before the assembly publicly and said, you're wrong. How embarrassing. But that happened all the time for him. He had hand, foot, and mouth disease. He just constantly kept blowing it. And he understood it was about God's grace. And he's saying to us, you know, the faith that I have, and we're reading about 2,000 years later, it's the same. Because Jesus is the same. And our faith is about him. It's not about us. Because none of us are great. We're just broken sinners saved by the grace of God. That's all we are. So we need to get rid of this mentality like they're this and they're that and he's this and he's that. No, we're all sinners saved by grace. And because of that, we have the greatest thing ever, and that's Jesus Christ. And he is what we boast in. We boast in Jesus Christ. So he says, you have obtained that like precious faith with us, he says. John also had the same idea. In 1 John chapter 1, I love this. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. John actually heard Jesus speak personally. He heard God the Father speak about Jesus specifically on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then he says, which we have seen with our eyes, we have studied and looked upon, and we have touched, our hands have handled concerning the word of life, Jesus Christ. He is saying, I could not be more involved with this person using all of my senses that I have to know that person. I knew him before he died. I knew him when he rose again from death. And I talked with him. I saw him. I studied him. I watched him. Everything you can possibly imagine. And then he says, the life was manifested. We have seen, we bear witness, and we declare to you that eternal life, which was in the Father, it was manifest to us. And then he says this, again, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, why? That you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. And these things I write to you, that your joy may be full. Do you guys get that? The message of the gospel, the message of the disciples, the message of the apostles, the message that was given to those who saw, heard, spoke, involved with Jesus in every possible way, was one that, come on and join in. Come on and be a part as an equal partner to all of us. Because he's saying we're all the same as human beings. And he said, I want you to have fellowship. That word in the Greek is koinonia, which is intimate, connective relationship. And John and Peter, they're saying, come on. Join in. Be a part. It's amazing and it's wonderful. And we are all sinners, but look at what God has done through us. He says, look at what God can do through you guys too. How does that happen? If we can take a moment here and just say, well, John's onto this amazing thing. Peter's onto this amazing thing. How can I have that amazing thing? It's by the grace of God. Notice what he says next. The last part of verse 1. By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you see that? We can have heaven. And we can have all the riches of God based on nothing that we do, but on what God does. It's his righteousness. So if we've ever gotten into the thing where we're trying to be good, we're trying to follow rules, we're trying to be religious, we're trying to get God to notice us, to like us, we're hoping we make it, and we've missed it the whole time because we're never going to make it. And that's why Jesus came and died for our sins, because he's the only one that can make it, because he was God. And so what happens is, now, his righteousness, which is sinless perfection, can be given to us if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel. And that's why it's grace. And that's why it's amazing. And that's why it's good. And that's why it's worthy to proclaim and share and let all the people know, because it's the greatest thing that ever happened to mankind. And so, we made it to verse 2. So now, because of that, because we're new people, because we have a new home, now the fun begins. And now he can say, based on what we just talked about, that we're new people and we have a new home, now he could say this. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. He can't say it any other way unless we're in a right relationship with God. He can't just randomly tell everybody, grace and peace be with you, because grace and peace is based on a relationship with Jesus Christ. Grace and peace can't be found anywhere else. The good news is, no matter what happens in our life or what is happening in our life, grace and peace are not found in circumstances, situations, people, events, and achievements, which is a mindset that we often have when we don't understand the grace of God. But because of our relationship with God, he can say, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Get this. You want to know how? This is key. Do you want grace and peace be multiplied to you? Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Look what he says next. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Did you know if you're a new person, a new creation in Christ, you're born again, which means you have a new home in heaven? Did you know that right now you are completely 100% complete in Christ? That means there's nothing else to get, to do. There's nothing else to achieve. You are 100% complete in Christ. There is not going to be one ounce of forgiveness added to your forgiveness. Why? You're completely forgiven. There's nothing else left. There's not going to be one ounce of God's love added to your life because there's no more love left to give. You have it all as a Christian. So how do I experience that? Well, it's like a baby, a brand new born baby. They have everything, right? They're not going to get another arm, are they? They're not going to get another head, another ear. They have everything. Now it's just a matter of growing, isn't it? That's what Peter's saying. He said, you want to enjoy the fullness of all that God has for you. It's all found in knowing God. Growing in your knowledge of him. I don't know what could be more an incentive to seek after God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. There is, if you're a Christian, there is nothing more important in your life than knowing God. And you know, it's an endless well of God's goodness. And it's a completely wide open door where God invites us to come in as much as we want, to go as far as we would like, and to experience all that God has for us. The question is this morning, right now, are we experiencing all that God has for us right now? And you know what's neat? When we're made brand new, then it's always new. Did you know that? You know how you get a new car and it smells really good in the beginning, and then a couple years down the road, depending on if you have kids or not, it just gets destroyed. And then you have to go to Costco and buy those little air fresheners, and that kind of just covers it up, and you have to turn the air on and hope it blows really good. That kind of covers it up. Here's the thing. If we get a hold of what's being said, everything is brand new with God. Every second, every moment, every day. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says that in Christ we go from glory to glory. We're moving from more goodness, more grace, because we're experiencing more of that. That's the incentive to grow. That's the motivation to grow. And that's why it's so important that we don't stagnate in our Christian faith. Because God is not stagnant. And God is a fresh wind and fresh fire, continually stoking goodness and newness in our lives and in our hearts. We're the ones that get stale, don't we? We're the ones that get stagnated. We're the ones that stop. But God doesn't. And that's the good news. If we're caught in stagnation, in a rut, if we find things of this world more appealing to God, then we're even more guaranteed things are going to be boring and unsatisfying. And the good news is, for a Christian right now, today, we can embrace the knowledge of God. And we can start that pursuit of knowing Him. And we can stoke the fire of passion and excitement in God, because He is there waiting for us and promises to hear us and listen to us. This morning, as we close, Peter not only is showing us the benefits of growing in grace, he's also telling us it's necessary. As we continue on in the next couple chapters, we're going to see there are great threats to our Christian walk. There will be great attacks to our life as a Christian. And he's telling us the answer is to increase in our knowledge of God, to pursue God with all of our heart. Jesus said that. And when he talked about all the commandments were being summed up into love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if you and I, as Christians, if you're a Christian here today, and you haven't come to a place where you've seen yourself as brand new, and you've seen your home as heaven, and you've seen your pursuit as a singular pursuit of God, as a bondservant of God, allowing every circumstance and situation to be one for the glory of God, then God's going to continue to work in your life until you finally surrender and give up and begin just to live your life for God. Why does he do that? Because he realizes and he knows and understands that being double-minded, being half in the world and half in heaven, sitting on the fence is very uncomfortable. If you've ever done that, there's a reason. Because God is so good, he wants to give you all of his goodness. And the only way we can have all of his goodness is to have the knowledge of him and be continually growing in that. Because when we do, we're understanding more and more how much he loves us, how much he's done for us. We're understanding more and more how little, if anything, the world has to offer us, how destructive it is. So it's not an option to grow in grace. It's not an option. And I hope some of you here, you're like a grape on the vine. You're just bursting at the seams. It's so fat and big spiritually that your fruit is good, like the promised land fruit. But maybe some of you are like little raisins shriveled up on the vine. You're not growing. You're not thriving. But you're there. You're hanging there. And God wants all of our heart. He wants all of us. And if we will just surrender to him, he'll do the rest in leading us and guiding us. Because now he is our heavenly Father. Now we are his children, his people, his personal care. And so the only answer is to take a step of faith and begin the journey walking in faith and walking in the truth. Let me just say, Jesus is that good. Jesus is that good. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for our congregation. I pray for us here today, Lord. And it's just so grieving to see Satan ripping people off, taking away the amazing things that you have for us, Lord, like the fox that spoils the vine. Lord, I know that this morning by your Spirit, you've been speaking to our hearts, Lord. I know you've been speaking to mine. And I just pray now that for those of us here this morning that are Christians, I pray that we would take a step of faith now and just say, your will be done, Lord. Your will be done. I will encourage you to make that proclamation today and find your peace in Jesus Christ himself and not in any event or circumstance, good or bad, adverse or not adverse, but you would find your peace in Jesus Christ himself. Lord, I pray for anybody here that is not a Christian. If someone here would say that, you know, if I were to die today, I don't know if I would spend eternity in heaven. I don't know if my sins are forgiven. I don't know if you're here today and you'd say, I want my sins forgiven. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I want to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If that's you here today, I just want to give you that opportunity. You can do it right here, right now, right in your seat, right where you are. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody needs Jesus. Because the wages or penalty of sin is death or separation from God. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And whoever would believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with their mouth that he was raised from the dead, that they would be saved. I'm going to lead you in a prayer this morning. I just want to let you know it's a prayer doesn't save you. A formula, a religious exercise. This prayer is you communicating with God your desire to be saved. If you want to ask God to save you, first starts by you turning away from what you're doing and turning to God. Pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And now, as an act of faith, I turn from my sin, Lord. I ask you, God, to forgive me. I put my faith in Jesus Christ now. And I believe that he died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. And as we sing this last song, if anybody would like prayer this morning about anything, if you're struggling with something, if you're going through a difficult time, or you just want to pray because God is so wonderful to you. To my right, your left, there'll be people to pray with you in the back of the room there. As we sing this last song, just make your way over there. And if anybody else prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as we sing this last song, just go back there and pray with those to get started on your walk with God. God bless you guys. Jesus loves you so, so much. Let's worship the Lord.
Have a great Sunday. We'll see you on Wednesday. Don't forget there's the potluck outside.